again.
Well, it's been a great day for me. Thank you so much for, again, inviting my wife and I to be here with you. And we sure enjoyed our afternoon. What a blessing it was to fellowship and get to know folks. And we hope that we will get to know a greater number of you. And, of course, the worst thing about meetings like this is just about Wednesday we'll get things figured out and who belongs to who, and I'll call you by your right name, and instead of brother or sister, I might actually use your name, and then we're going to be gone. And same way, you'll figure us out by then. But it's been a good day, and I want to just mention to the children, thank you so much for sitting listening and being so well behaved. I want you to know I recognize that, but that really doesn't mean much. Really, the Lord sees it, and that's what really matters. And so, thank you for being so so well behaved, and I appreciate that very, very much. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn again to the book of 1 Samuel. And if you would look in chapter number 7 this evening, 1 Samuel chapter number 7. Now, as the other services begin during the week, I'll move away from this, and we'll kind of go to a different place in the Word and take up another area of subject and challenge. But I want to bring, I guess, what would be the ending message concerning what I started this morning on the business about the almost generation. And I think that we sort of left in chapter 7, we kind of left the children of Israel lamenting about their position and what was going on in their lives, their nation. And I want to finish off the story up to a point anyways with a message entitled this, Revival for the Almost Generation. And so if you would follow along as I read in 1 Samuel chapter number 7, we'll start in verse 1. Though we read them earlier, we'll go ahead and kind of overlap a bit. And thank you. We'll read down through verse number 13. I can't help but to think this glass of water. I was an assistant pastor in Ohio, and we had a guest speaker come in, and he was reading his text and doing this a lot. So being the assistant pastor who does all those little jobs, you know, I went and I got him a glass of water, and I set it right there. And what I didn't know is the man was blind in one eye, and I put it on his blind side, and the guy knocked it over, and then I felt, you know, he felt bad because there's water all over, and I felt bad, and I have both eyes. That does not mean I won't knock it over. No guarantees, but I popped into my head, and I couldn't get it out of my head unless I said something. So forgive me. We'll get back on track now with the word here. 1 Samuel chapter 7, the Bible says, and the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Baalim and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up unto the Israelites. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture that shows people that are in trouble were able to get things sorted out, to make the right choices and decisions, to listen to the man of God and be obedient and thus then find victory. And though we know the path of Israel was up and down, we know that for all the days of Samuel that they did have peace with this enemy. And I know, Lord, our lives are surrounded by a wicked world, and we as believers many times are having to rub shoulders with a system that is vile and against God. But we know by the promises of your word that if we will just live according to your standards of conduct and according to your word, that we can find victory even in this as we sojourn and as we occupy till the Lord comes. Well, help us, Lord, now to understand from your word. Help us, Lord, to be attentive to your word, those things which would help us most this hour. And I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I do hope that you'll do your best this evening to give me a few moments of your attention. I know how difficult it is after you've had a nice meal and it's a bit warm to stay focused, and sometimes I mean literally focused. You get tired and your eyes kind of go out of focus, but I pray that the Lord will help you to gather some thoughts from this passage of Scripture and this business of revival for the almost generation. That's one of the most precious things I find in the Word of God, that no matter how bleak the situation, it seems as though with God there's always a victory that is very near. I think of all of the Old Testament stories of Israel and their plight and how terrible and difficult it was, and it seemed as though there was a deliverance right around the corner. In the New Testament, no matter how bad a situation was, it seemed as though there was help and that there was victory. And it was all authored and given by God. And in this passage of Scripture, Israel is, we sort of left them in a bad situation. But we find that there is victory. And it begins, as sort of I ended with verse number 2, that Israel lamented after the Lord. They recognized and realized that they were miserable. I think that's one of the things that is key to helping people make a decision to walk away from a life of sin and a life of ruin and a life of failure and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ is helping them to be honest to see that they're really living a life in misery. If you and I were to be honest with ourselves before we came to Christ, we thought things were good. We thought we were cruising. We were pretty happy. But then there was a point in which we realized, do I really want to live this way the rest of my life? Do I really want my family to end up with this as their standard of success? And you finally get to the point where you realize there's got to be a better way to live. There's got to be a better, a greater threshold out there to cross over. And so Israel said they lamented after the Lord. And what happens in the chronological order that's laid out in Scripture is Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel. Samuel decided, he spoke up and he began to preach to them, to give them the truth. Christian, can I encourage you when somebody finally says, boy, my life is a wreck. When somebody finally says, boy, things just haven't been going very well for me. When somebody finally admits that there's got to be something better than the way they're currently living, can I encourage you to stand up and speak up for the Lord and say, yes, there is a better way. Yes, there is a victorious way of living. There is something more than a life of misery and ruin. And Samuel does that in verse number 3, and this is what he says unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts. Let's stop there and let's deal with that phrase, if you do return unto the Lord. To return unto the Lord, he's advising them, he's telling them to leave their disobedient ways, to decide that that's not the direction to go anymore, but to leave that, to return unto the Lord. And when doing that, to then make and aim their life toward toward the Lord, and obviously then a life that would be fearing God, a life that would be honoring, and a life that would be pleasing God. We talk about that when we talk about repentance. We talk about turning away, turning away from one thing and turning to another. And here's a people that are lamenting. I mean, physically, they are out loud lamenting over their situation. The man of God responds and says to them, return to the Lord. And I don't know this afternoon what the state that you're in, but what about the state of those whom you have in your sights? They're sort of your prospect, that individual that you're praying for, that family member that you would love to see come to the Lord. Do you speak up and tell them that the answer is returning unto the Lord? It's a pretty straightforward challenge. It's a pretty simple solution. But he says, return unto the Lord. And then he says this, and again, that business of returning unto the Lord is not only turning from something, but aiming toward something, toward the life that God would have you to live. But then he says this, as Samuel preaches to them, he says, if you do return unto the Lord, he says this, with all your hearts, with all of your hearts. A half-hearted attempt to appease God infers that God is uninterested or incapable of recognizing your deception. Let me say that again. Let me set it up. If you give a half-hearted attempt in returning unto the Lord, because that was the challenge, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts. So if you give a half-hearted attempt to return unto the Lord, to just appease God, to keep him from acting strongly in your life as an act of teaching, as an act of training, as an act of discipline. If all you do is appease the Lord by a half-hearted attempt to come back to the Lord, you're inferring that God is either uninterested or incapable of recognizing your deception. That God doesn't care that you're trying to do this half-heartedly. Or that God doesn't matter to him. And we know that that's not the truth. We know that God is, he's complete, he's whole, as we mentioned this morning. And I think that is possibly another part of the problems in drawing people to Christ and our lives even being changed, is that we're willing to do things half-heartedly and not totally giving our heart to the whole situation, the whole change. You need to change your ways. I'll try to do better. That usually doesn't result in any true change of life. We need to pray and fast. I'll try to pray more. A half-hearted attempt is what often we see. But the preacher, Samuel, says, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, realizing that God sees all of our attempts, whether they're half-hearted or whether they're completely, in totaling of our life, if God sees that, he'll be pleased and he'll be honored by that. With all of your hearts. You know, when looking at that word heart, when you make a change with your heart, it's not a superficial thing. It's an all-encompassing change. You take a man who is a bachelor, and he's got things going well in his life. Maybe he has a nice fancy car, or he has a nice truck, or he has a boat and a motorcycle and a skidoo and you name it, and he has all of these things, and his life is wrapped up pretty much in buying what he wants to buy and doing what he wants to do and staying out as late as he wants to stay out. You see, then it seems as though there's a lady that comes into his life, and that lady, in the right situation, when the Lord's involved, that lady, he kind of wins his heart. And everything about that man changes. He will sell all of those fancy toys. He'll sell all of that stuff. He'll make some major changes in his life because his heart has been changed by this future bride of his. And it isn't long until things totally change. And you'll see some guy that was, just living happy and free and not tied down. And all of a sudden he has a family, and he's, instead of driving a fancy truck, he's driving a minivan. And everybody makes fun of the truth of it. He was changed. A few years ago, if you said, hey man, trade in that truck and buy you a minivan, he'd say, what is wrong with you? I'm not going to drive a minivan. I want my truck. Trade in that. Get rid of that skidoo because use that money to buy baby buggies and strollers What? No way. What has happened? His heart has changed. His heart has changed. His heart is inclined toward that lady and what God's going to bring out of that marriage. There's going to be children and things totally change. And I give you that as an illustration that when we return unto the Lord with all of our hearts, it's not a superficial or a temporary thing. It's a total change I am going to do this with all of my heart, and my life will not be the same from this point forward because I'm doing it with all of my heart. I grew up back in the day of what they call muscle cars. Now, some of you kids have no idea what that is, but I'm talking about muscle cars. Cars, gas guzzling, high horsepower, just, you know, rumbling, you know, I mean, just the worst thing for the environment ever. These cars, I grew up in that era. And I had and was working on a 67 Camaro. It had a 327, and it had 202 heads, and a turbo 350 transmission, and a, you know, two or 400 transmission, actually. It had 12-bolt positive differential. It had a tilt fiberglass front end on it. I mean, it was going to be, I was going to have this rumbling, stumbling, bumbling, loud, make all the adult mad thunder car, you know. Guess what? I met Lois. And I sold that all, lock, stock, and barrel, to get married. And I'm glad I did. Why? She stole my heart. And every once in a while, I'll think, I wonder what it would have been like to finish that Camaro. But then I think of what God's done with our lives and our children. And God's used me for these years being an Arctic missionary. And I'm not regretting one cubic inch. I am glad that I went and just gave it all up for this lady. She changed my heart and our lives. You need, bluntly, you need to change your heart if you really want to make a change. That would be long term and really affect your life from this point forward. With all your hearts. And I want you to notice as the scripture continues, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. Notice the word then and the placement of the word then in the sentence. Then is a time marker. Then puts things in a timeline. The first thing God wants them to do, as delivered by the preacher, after they have lamented and realized they were living in a miserable situation, the preacher delivers the message and says, return unto the Lord. We says to do it with all your hearts. And then it says then, and it starts to give a list of things to do. You see, any attempt to clean up your life and any attempt to do this and to do that before you change your heart is futile self-reformation. It's those things that you'll do in emotion that you won't carry through when times get going and times are tough. It's those things that you make a commitment and then you fall back on. You make the commitment and then you fall back on. You say, I'll do this, but you don't do it for long. I won't do this, but you start doing it again. Those are the things that you make decisions about that preceded you really doing business with God with your heart, with the seat of your intellect, the part of you that makes decisions, the part of you that makes life-changing decisions, like who you're going to marry and you know what you're going to do with your life and things like that. That part needs to make the decisions before you start doing these individual things. One little thing, another little thing. Then he says, put away the strange gods, Ashtaroth, from among you. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that that is very interesting that in this order of things given, Samuel says, return unto the Lord, first thing, with all your heart. Now, something as big as a strange god is second on the list. I think that goes to tell you how big of a deal it is for you to give your heart unto the Lord wholly. For you to totally give the controlling part of your being over to the Lord. Then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. What do those strange gods do? They do absolutely nothing for you, but what they've done is they've stolen like your dedication. Those things which take away from what is rightfully God's, the true God of heaven. Put away those strange gods, because there are some things that they're stealing that belong to God. Things like your dedication. What are you dedicated to? There are people that are dedicated to careers. There are people that are dedicated to their particular pursuit in joy and happiness and recreation. They're dedicated to it. People are dedicated to all kinds of things that steal their passion and their drive. People have things that are their treasure. People have things that steal their youth and steal their time and their strength. I'm thinking this evening, I already talked a little bit about fast cars and stuff, and I know this individual that he just was ate up with race cars and drag racing and all that stuff, and he was a young guy, and that's what he did, and he thought it was all fun and everything, and that's okay, that's fine. I'm not opposed to that. All I know is that now he's retirement age, and he still is doing the very same thing he did back when he was in his late 20s. He's still chasing around and racing cars, and he still talks the same way. He still listens to the same music that he listened to when he was a teenager. He's never, which is a bad thing, and I wish he would have gotten other music, but he's stuck like in a time warp. He's stuck in the past. And it's stolen his youth, and life is going on, and he's still doing the very same thing. It's stolen his youth. It's stolen his time. His strength, his health is deteriorated now, and he's wasted it laying on a cement garage floor fixing a truck or fixing a race car. And I'm thinking of all these things has just taken the place of what he could have done for the Lord. What he could have invested, a lifetime of serving the Lord, a lifetime of spending himself on the Lord Jesus Christ and the cause of Christ, taxing his being, growing old, doing something for God, investing himself in family and kids that would make a difference for Christ when they leave the home. And so a lot of times we get stuck when the scripture tells us, to put away strange god and names of God, and we'll say, well, I'm not into worshiping other gods, but we really do put our dedications into things that are not the Lord. We really do have passions and drives that are not godly passions and drives. And though they're not attached to the name of a god like Ashtaroth or Baal, sometimes they're attached to the name of sports and recreation. And understand, all of these things can be beneficial in moderation and in a way that is helpful to a family and to a relationship and to a people. But when it goes beyond that, it starts to steal things that belong to God. I'm thinking of another individual I know that has spent just thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars on, cars and car parts and race cars and engines that blow up and tires that they peel the rubber off of, and it's just oil changes, race cars and stuff. Again, those things in moderation, whatever. But if you're getting right with God and you're going to return to the Lord, and you get your heart right with Him, there's going to be some things that you have to put away. Put away the strange gods from among you. Make a decision. What really is of value? What will matter in eternity? Which of these things do I want my children to be as passionate about as I am? And boy, that's when you say, I really don't want my son or my daughter doing this, or my son or my daughter doing that. And it gives you priorities in your life. And you say, all right, I'm going to make this change or that change. Notice what the scripture then says. Again, as we continue, it says, put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. And now we're back to the heart, because it says, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord. You see, you've made the decision to return unto the Lord, and you put all of your heart into it, and you've made some decisions, and you've put away those things which steal your time and steal your talent and steal your dedication that belong to the Lord. But what you need to do when you make that decision and you do those things, you need to prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve Him only. Once your heart is decisively back in the Lord's will, we need to prepare for it to stay there. If I were to ask you ladies this afternoon that how do you cook a meal, you know what you ladies would say? Oh, well, I go home and I just put my arm in the cupboard and I go like this, and whatever falls out on the table, that's how I make a meal. And we just add a little bit of this. No, you don't. You prepare. You go and you have your family recipes, you have your recipe book, or you Google a recipe. Whatever you do, you have a recipe in your mind and you say, I need this, you prepare a meal. And you put thought into it, and you put time into it. And if you don't have one thing, then you make an adjustment. And if you don't have this, you say, well, I need my husband to go get this. And you call him on his cell phone and he does. You make a plan. It's an organized, thought out process. The guy that changes his oil, he pulls the vehicle in, and he knows what kind of oil he is, and he walked around the store for a half an hour looking for the exact oil that he wants and the exact oil filter, because he doesn't want to put the wrong thing in there. I mean, we prepare all kinds of things. We need to prepare our heart to stay in tune with the Lord and to be continually and consistently given to the Lord and kept in His hands, so that we can stay there and make and find victory for the Lord. The preacher said, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord. Plan things. Learn things. Set things. Organize things. Act upon things. Get busy doing things that would help your heart stay in tune with the Lord. We live in a day and age where there's all kinds of music, there's all kinds of good spiritual input. I mean, you have to be careful and use your pastor's input on you can get as far as spiritual help. But these things prepare you to serve the Lord and prepare you to keep those decisions solid and valid in your life, preparing your hearts unto the Lord. And notice then what the scripture says, and serve Him only. Serve Him only. We are left on this earth to serve. We are left on this earth to do something that would advance the cause of Christ. That is our purpose. We are not spectators as Christians. As believers, we are servants. We do perform work for God's honor and God's glory. And we prepare our hearts and we serve Him, and we serve Him only. We need to limit our distractions. We need to limit our pursuits and our involvements to the things of the Lord and the Lord alone. Now understand, very clearly we have to make a living. Very clearly you have to, men have to provide and they have to work. And we have to make our family work with in-laws and relatives, and we have to work those dynamics out. And we have to be citizens of our communities and our province and our country. And so I'm not saying exclusively we need to be some sort of a cult and separate ourselves away so that we're not involved in the world at all. But when it comes to serving the Lord, we need to serve Him only and limit those distractions. And our pursuits and our goal and our heartbeat should be for the things of the Lord. You know, you may have to resign from some corrosive or some time-stealing organization. And the reason why I can mention something like that is because my folks in the North are always drawn into committees and organizations from outside organizations. We want to come and drill oil on your land, so will you be a part of a committee that discusses this? And so they become a part of that committee. Our folks can be in meetings 6 nights a week. They can be in meetings in Eastern Canada. They can be in meetings in the United States, all related to some of these committees and things that they're on. And the more they rub shoulders with the world and the more they take on the concerns of the world, the less they're concerned about the things of Christ. I don't know what it is in your culture, in your area here, but there are some things that steal your time, steal your energy, steal your joy. They belong to God. And it may be that you'll have to be committed enough to say, you know, I'm just not going to be involved with that anymore. I'm making a separation, and I'm going to make the things of God primary priority, and that's going to be my pursuit. Serve Him only. The scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You say, but I need this, and I'm concerned about this. Serve the Lord and keep Him first, and all those other concerns are secondary and third will be met through the promises of God when you seek Him first. You know, there's a phenomenon in Christian colleges, and that there's a smaller and smaller percentage of people in Christian colleges that are actually going into the ministry. Along Christian colleges and some of the bigger names, and if I were to mention them, you'd know exactly who I'm talking about, a huge majority are just there for business purposes. A smaller number of them are serving the Lord as preachers, as missionaries. Church planning is becoming less and less appealing to people. Pastoring young men to take up the pastorate, it's becoming a less and less appealing thing. But the Lord says, serve the Lord with gladness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We're servants. And so as we're in this business of going from lamenting a bad situation and lamenting our sin and lamenting our failure, when a preacher comes in, he delivers a message, there comes a point where we've got to prepare our hearts and say, I'm going to serve God. That's my decision. As a father, we're going to serve the Lord. Our family will serve the Lord. We need to make those decisions. As a wife, you know, I am going to be the helpmeet. I'm going to be the individual that is going to support and back up my husband as we serve the Lord together as a family. Serve the Lord. And the scripture says, and serve Him only. There's an exclusivity to that. How would a marriage work unless it was exclusive? It wouldn't. It has to be exclusive. How can the bride of Christ work unless we exclusively serve the Lord? I've admitted to you that I'm 54 years old. In Arctic years, that's kind of like dog years. I really should be probably dead by now. I'm tired. I'm wore out. I really am. I could go and give you a list of pills and a list of problems. You know, that's what we old people do. We talk about our ailments. You know, I could do that. I really could. I'm tired. But you know, I got a little bit of gas in the tank left. I got a little bit more time. There's still a burning desire in there to serve the Lord, and I just want to keep going until the flame is completely extinguished. I don't have much gas in the tank, but what is there I want to burn up for the Lord. I want to, till the day I die, I want to serve the Lord only. I'm thankful my family's raised. I'm thankful, you know, all of those things are over. But I want to challenge you. Do you serve the Lord only? Or do you serve self? Or do you serve the purposes of others that somehow get placed in your priorities? Reject those. And serve the Lord only. And notice what the scripture says. The last part of verse number 3. And he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. The promise is delivered. After this is all over, he says, I'll deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. The Philistines were the number one concern and an enemy of Israel. The biggest thing in their life was waking up each day and saying, I have enough food, I have enough water, and are the Philistines coming today? And God says, I'll deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. If you give your life unto the Lord and you take Him as the priority, and you listen to the preaching, and you make those decisions, and you turn your heart over to the Lord, the biggest issues that you have in life are settled. God will bring you victory. You can have a victorious, victorious life. You say, well, wait a minute. What about when this goes wrong? What about when that goes wrong? You can have victory in tragedy. God's all about that. That God would give somebody victory in the midst of great physical ailment is just like God allowing victory in trouble sometimes. The biggest things can be solved when you give yourself to the Lord. There's no guarantee of help to those who won't follow this challenge by the preacher. He says, this is what you need to do. And then the Lord will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. The Bible tells us in verse number 4, then. Another time marker. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And then the last verse we read in verse number 15, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And the scripture tells us as well that there was not even, in verse number 13, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. There was victory when Samuel was the judge of Israel, and Philistine, the biggest problem, was not a problem to them at all. Let me ask you the question, plain and simple, this afternoon. As the Lord speaks to you, are there some things that you need to deal with? Have you lamented over your situation? And are there some things that you need to deal with before the Lord? do you need to return to him? You know, there used to be in churches, and maybe you do this here, I don't know, I can remember from my youth, there were decision cards. And when somebody would come to the altar and an altar worker would, Christian would deal with, maybe it would be the pastor, maybe it would be a deacon or someone, he would say, what are you here for? And I remember this as a kid. Well, you know, I just haven't been living right. And he'll talk with you and show you a verse or two and pray, and then there's a little card, and they check the card, and there was a little rededication. People made a big deal about that, and it was kind of misused, but the idea was, I'm returning to the Lord. I'm returning to where I need to be in my relationship with the Lord. And so, do you need to return unto the Lord? Has your heart found other pursuits? Or do we need to purify the pursuits of our heart back to the things of the Lord? Are there some things that you need to change that are stealing what rightfully belongs to God? Are you preparing yourself for this decision to be lasting? Are you doing something to make it different this time? Are you serving the Lord? Are you doing something? What are you doing today that advances the cause of Christ? Are you the spectator, or are you the one that's a prayer warrior? Are you the one that has a prospect? Someone you're working with, someone you're praying for. Are you making changes in your family to so that your children are on the threshold of trusting Christ at a young age? Are you making a difference in that area? Are you claiming those promises that the Lord would deliver you out of the most difficult situation you can imagine? Teenagers, God wants to do something in your heart, and when God does something in your heart, I want you to know it's a long-lasting decision. It's something that will stick with you. When you make a decision for the Lord as a teenager to serve Him, you're in the prime time of your life that decision can stick and stay. I made the decision that God could do whatever He wanted to do with me when I was 14 years old. And no, I wasn't on the straight and narrow every day from then. But I can remember sitting in the pews of churches and services, and I remember when I told the Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Make that decision today. You say, I'm too young. No, you're not. You return unto the Lord. You make the decision, and you prepare the days ahead to serve the Lord from here on out. We just can't leave the almost generation in misery. God sent them a preacher, and they did what that preacher said, and the rest of their lives, their biggest problem, they didn't have to face. God wants to do something special in your life if you'll just let Him. Let's have a word of prayer together. Again, this afternoon, you've been kind to listen to me, and I appreciate that. I'm a stranger to you, and my preaching style may be quite different from what you're used to, and you're tired, and it's warm, and you're full, but you've been very kind to listen to me. And I believe the Lord has spoken to hearts, maybe not in a very powerful and emotional way, but I've known agreement. I've seen agreement and recognized that in this place this afternoon. And so as I would like to have a word of prayer for you. And I'm not going to ask for any hands, anything like that, but I'm just going to generally pray that God would speak to you. That would be my privilege to be able to do so. That God would help you with the decisions that you need to make. And then again, on the conclusion of my prayer, I'm going to turn the service over to Pastor, and he's going to be able to finish the service off as he sees fit. But I want to pray for you. Don't just let me do the praying, but you make the choices and you speak to the Lord. Teenagers, speak to the Lord. Children, speak to the Lord in prayer. Make a decision for him. Father in heaven, there's victory in the decisions to obey the Lord. There's victory in the decisions to make you our focus. Lord, this is a difficult thing to preach because we've got such a busy world. We're so tied up in so many things. But I pray that you'd help us to be more exclusive and trust you and have faith that as we give more time to you, that you'll give us enough time to complete what we need to. If there's one that's not sure of their salvation, that they would trust you, and if there's one that needs to make a tough choice, a hard decision, but they know it's the right thing to do, may they have the courage to trust you and to make that choice and decision this afternoon. Lord, I pray that you would have your will and way in lives and help each one that struggles with a decision, and may you meet them at the place of decision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor, please come and take charge of service.